Revelation and chapter 5. Last week, as you remember, I ran out of time. I was going to be looking at the whole of the chapter 5, but rather than cram what I was planning to say in and sort of rush through it, I decided it's better to sort of split it, and this is sort of the second part of what we started last Sunday. So just to recap, just to help us see where it's going for the benefit of those that were here last week and to help those that weren't, just to show where we were going. When we looked at chapter 4, we saw that this was where God was on his throne in all his power and all his glory. And the main point of application was looking forward to know that although the world is in a period of chaos, a period of difficulty, a period of challenge, God is still on his throne. He's ruling. His purpose will be done. Nothing is outside of his control. And the picture language of the power and the glory was painted for us. And the people fell in worship, and they sang the hymns, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And there is God alone, who was without beginning, who has no end, who will go on forever. And he's pure and perfect and holy. And on the declaration of that, the elders and the angels in his presence realized something of the wonder who he was. And they said, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." And so we then moved on from seeing the Creator God and his awesome power and authority in his purity to chapter 5. And in chapter 5, we are immediately introduced to a problem. And the problem came in a question form: who is worthy? And the situation was there on the throne, in the throne room, sat there was God in all his power and all his glory. And in his right hand, he had a scroll. And the scroll was written on both sides, and the scroll was sealed up, and the scroll was there, and it was representing God's plan from history to eternity, a plan of which his church has a special part, a plan of redemption. And the angel, the strong angel, as we remember, issued the cry and said, "Who is worthy to open the scroll?" That was the question. And that turned out to be the problem, because then we saw that no one was worthy. This cry went out. It cry went out into the heavens, into the earth, under the earth, all around the sky and the sea. And as it says, no one in heaven or earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. No one. And so John, as he was seeing this vision, was becoming to a devastating conclusion, because he knew that all God's power and authority on the throne needed someone to be able to open that scroll for his work, his glorious work, to be done. And nobody was worthy to do it. The mighty angel and those who were in the presence of God, created for him to worship him, were not worthy. And as we looked on the earth and looked around for the kings and the kingdoms and the mighty men, no one was worthy. Not one. And we're reminded of those verses in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." There was God in his glory. There was God with his glorious plan. And everyone of a human nature has sinned and fallen short. And none of the angelic beings were worthy of that task, because they weren't created to do that. And again, as we saw in Romans 3:10, none is righteous, not one. No one does good, not even one. And John, as he saw this and as he heard these, He was smashed by it. He was devastated by it. He began to cry out loudly and weep and was upset because no one was found worthy to open it. No one was even worthy to have a little sort of peekaboo in there. No one could look at it. And in reality, this really was something to cry about. Because without that scroll being opened, without God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven, without the glorious plan of redemption coming to being, John knew that he was without hope. And as we look on the awesome God in the throne room, we by ourselves are hopeless. We cannot come and approach the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords by ourselves. We have no prospect. We have no future outside of God's plan and God's purpose that was there, sealed up in secrecy and perfection. And so John was crying. And as we see it, we can realize he was crying and why he was crying. But we know something else. We know that without Jesus, we are hopeless. And no one but Jesus is good enough. And the second main heading we saw was one is worthy. And the elder turned round to John and said, "Weep no more. Stop weeping. Dry your tears. The lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And so John is you can imagine him sort of wiping his eyes. He's got the excitement of the fact that he's been told by the elder that there is one who can do it. And he's told it's the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, that great king. And he'd have known from his reading of God's word and from what he knew of God's word that of the seed of David, a mighty conqueror would come. And he was thinking of this lion of the tribe of Judah. And he had, I imagine in his mind's eye, he had this picture of that rampant lion going forth in power and in glory. And the word conquered here is not big enough. It means to totally smash, to have total victory. It's sort of conquer beyond conquering. It was an immense victory that this lion would have. And then he looked to see it. And he saw between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders with mankind, he saw a lamb standing, though it had been slain. We thought about the shock that he must have had then. He was expecting this lion in its majesty and in its glory. My children love the Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis. And we have the land of Narnia, and we have Aslan. And if you've seen any of those films, you've seen the majestic cat and all his finery. And you hear him roar, and it's either a roar of triumph or a roar of loving kindness. And John didn't see that. He saw a lamb. Is a lamb usually what you have is a victorious animal? Is a lamb a symbol of great armies? No. And there it was. And not only was it a lamb, it was a lamb as though it had been slain. There was a bloody mess around this. Its throat had slit. It had been dead, but now it was alive. And then this lamb has seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of the God sent out into all the earth. So it was a unique lamb. It was a special lamb, but it was a lamb nonetheless. And it was this lamb that had these seven horns, which depict rulership, depict authority, and seven being the number of perfection. And then the Holy Spirit is linked up with it. And obviously we see the Old Testament picture language of a sacrifice. A pure and perfect lamb had been slayed for the sins of the people. But the difference was that the lambs in the Old Testament stayed dead. The lambs that were sacrificed for Korban by this last week have been eaten and enjoyed and are dead. But the conquering lamb was alive, bearing the marks of the work that it had done, just as the Lord Jesus Christ bears the marks of the work that he's done for us, his people. And this Lamb went and took the scroll from the right hands of him who was seated on the throne. And history is complete in one person. And the only way to complete it in that one person is the one who is worthy. And the one who is worthy is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thought of last week that very point that there is only one way to God, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the challenge and the application to us here this morning, and I labour the point again, although I said it last week, but I say it again this week, is if you are trusting in anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ to have a relationship with God, it is hopeless, it is pointless. You can come along to church as many times as you like. You can put as much money in the offering as you want to. You can be as kind to your grandmother as you would like to be. But unless you come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, your works, your efforts are in vain. And the devil has a very subtle lie out there. And very often, if you have opportunity to speak to people here on this island and you talk to them about the gospel and the good message, they'll just tell you all roads lead to God. And the Bible doesn't say that. God's word is very clear. The only way to God, who is resplendent on his throne in all that glory and power and majesty, is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let anybody or anything delude you otherwise. Your pastor cannot take you to God. Your church won't take you to God. Your offerings and good deeds won't take you to God. The fact your parents were Christians will not take you to God. The only way to God is through the conquering, risen Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And because he alone is worthy, he alone is worthy of praise. He alone is worthy to be our God. And so many problems that the world has is the only one who should be the object that we worship is pushed aside and other things are put in his place. And so right now around about the world, and maybe right now in this building here, there are people who've pushed God and Jesus out of the central place and put something else in his place. And so they're worshipping money. They're worshipping the notion that one day they'll be successful. They're worshipping the 1,274 likes they've got on their Facebook page. They're worshipping the fact that they have become a great orator, a great speaker, a great politician, or whatever it is. And they're pushing God out. The only person who is worthy of praise is God himself. God as the creator. And the Lord Jesus Christ is our Saviour, our way to him. And what happens here in this passage when John is there looking on and he sees that the scroll has been taken. And when the scroll is taken, it says in verse 8, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. They worship the Lamb like they worship God. We have the picture of the Trinity here. And we see that God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are the deity together. And they fell down before him, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Was that the guitar falling over? Right on cue. Because we're about to talk about the harps. And the harps came out for times of joy. The opposite was in Psalm 137. By the waters of Babylon we sat down and we weep, for we remembered Zion. And on the willows we hung up our lyres. Or we could say, on the willows we hung up our guitars, and they didn't fall down. They got left there. And they were left there because their hearts were sad. And the harps come out when people's hearts are happy. And the guitars come out when people's hearts are full of joy. And what's been said here in that moment, there was great joy. And they were holding their harps and they were singing to God's glory and to God's praise. The situation had changed. A little while back, John was there crying and weeping because no one was worthy. And the worthy one, the Lamb, was brought forward. And the worthy one, the Lamb, was worthy to be worshipped. And we see this idea of golden bowls full of incense. We don't have incense here as a church. It's not what we do. We don't need it. But what we do do is we offer our prayers as incense to God. And there's this picture language here. And this incense is this idea that our prayers come up to God. Again, in Psalm 141 and verse 2, the psalmist says, "Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as an evening sacrifice." And it's at this stage, that situation where our prayers come into the throne room of God and our prayers come up before God as a sweet smell. And why do they do that? Because the Lamb has conquered. Your prayers, just as your prayers, will not get out of the building. But your prayers to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, the conquering Lamb and Lion, go right up into the presence of God. And can you imagine the encouragement this must have been to John? He was on the Isle of Patmos. He was being exiled from his people. He was facing a sticky end. And he was being told that his prayers were going up before God. And his prayers were being taken right into God's presence through the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know how your coming week is panning out. I don't know what your fears are, what your concerns are. But the reality of this is we can face tomorrow because Jesus lives. And he's there on the right hand of God. And so your prayers are not dead things. Your prayers are alive and living through the Lord Jesus Christ. And they come before God. When the world is falling around about us, we can pray. And we can pray because the Lamb has conquered. And so they sang this new song as we read in verse 9. "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and a priesthood to our God, and they shall reign on earth. And I looked and I heard around the throne the living creatures and the elders and the voices of many angels, and numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshipped." The Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of worship. He's worthy of worship because he was the only one that was worthy to open the scrolls. But what we have here is a really important point for us to grasp. And that is, everyone will worship and acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as King. In Revelations chapter 14, it emphasizes what we read here in 5:13. 5:13 says, "And I heard every creature in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, and they are saying to him who sits on the throne, the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." Everyone is giving honor to King Jesus. And when we get that explained in that verse, chapter 14, verse 10, the end of, we read, "For all will stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue confess to God. And so then, each of us will give an account of himself to God." The reality is there will be a moment in time and eternity when every knee bows to King Jesus. Every knee will. Every knee. We think of the tyrants that this world has known, and Hitler will be there, and he will bow in front of King Jesus and acknowledge him as the great I am. And he will be judged. And from the greatest to the smallest, everyone will bow down and everyone will judge. And this passage here in Revelation will just come to its fruition. And we will see that everyone will acknowledge the Lord Jesus as King. But the big distinction is not everyone will acknowledge the Lord Jesus as their King. Do you see that? There's a distinction here. At the end, every knee will bow and confess, but not every knee will bow and know Jesus as their Savior. And that's really solemn. Because I don't know where your heart is now. But if your heart now isn't bowing in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be a day when you acknowledge him as King. But he won't be your King. But he is the King. And you will have to give an account of yourself to God. And you will have to tell God through the Lord Jesus Christ, who you've acknowledged as King, and say, "Well, I was too busy for you on earth. Money was too important for me. My education was what was there. And then I had a family, and then this happened, and then that happened." And every knee and everyone will give an account. With those solemn words ringing in our ears, we need also to note that when the cry went out, "Who is worthy?" John saw no one that was worthy. But there was one who was worthy, the Lord Jesus Christ. And our main point for this morning is the fact that some are made worthy through the one who is worthy. Let me say that again because it's a bit complicated, or it can sound complicated. Some are made worthy through the one who is worthy. Or to put it very simply, some people are made right with God through Jesus. Right at that beginning of this chapter 5, we realize that no one is worthy. No one can take that scroll. No one can come into the presence of God. We realized that sin separates us from God. We saw in chapter 4 this perfect God, this awesome God, this righteous God, this pure God, the picture language of that diamond in its shining glory with no blemish, perfectly there. And us in our sinfulness, We can't come into the presence of the living God. We are not right with him. We are tainted by sin. And even if you decided now that you would never, ever, ever sin again and you could pull that off, the fact that you've been tainted already means you cannot go into God's presence. If you have a bottle of pure water, it only takes one drop with bacteria in it to ruin the water. And the tiniest spot of sin ruins the perfection of heaven. And the tiniest spot of sin in God's eyes is awful and can never come. And so we are separated from God. No one is worthy, not one. And God, in his justice, will punish people for their sins and their rebellion. As the God, as the Creator, he has the right, and he has to, because he's just, punish people for their sins. And just as God is awesome and powerful and amazing in his creation, God will be awesome and powerful and amazing in how he meters out justice. And part of Revelation tells us and gives us a glimpse of what eternal punishment looks and feels like. And that is what we deserve. And yet, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be made right with God. That verse 9, you, speaking to the Lamb, ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. There's a price to pay for sin, and the Lamb paid it for God's people. The Lamb sucked it up and took it. I don't want us to gloss over this word ransom, because it is totally key and crucial to this situation. Many, many years ago, Jerusalem was seen as the holy city. And from England, the Crusader knights went out to keep Jerusalem, an alleged Christian city. And you may have heard of the knights. Templar and the knights that went with the red crosses on their fronts. You're familiar with these knights? One of these knights was our king of England, Richard the Lionheart. And he actually came through Cyprus at one stage. He came through this island. It's real, it's alive. And on one of his journeys back from his crusades, the Saracens, they went and captured him. He was victorious, he's leaving, but they went and captured him and they put him into a prison and they demanded a huge ransom. They demanded a massive amount of money to the UK, to the British people, to get their king back. And what happened at that time was the people of England submitted to really heavy taxation. And a lot of the earls and the rich noblemen and the knights and the lords contributed large sums of money so that their king might be set free. And the money was collected and the ransom was paid and the king came back to England. But there's another crusader around that same time, Sir Grimbald. And he was captured by the Saracens, and he was held to ransom. And he adopted a bit of a tactic, and he said, I've got no castle, I've got no wealth, I've got no riches. And the Saracens said, we still demand a ransom. And what they were going to do is they were going to make him be, because he's a very handsome and strong and intellectual man, they were going to make him head of eunuch of the Saracens people. And that wasn't really a job that any man would want to have. And if you're not sure what a eunuch is, you can ask Pastor Andrew after the service. He didn't want that. And he said, no, I've got a wife, I'm betrothed, I can't do that. That's just not right. And so they said, okay, we will set you free if we have the hand of your wife. The message went to England, and the lady called the doctor and had a hand chopped off, and 6 months later, the mummified hand was given to the Saracens, and Sir Grimbald went free. Now, there's two examples of ransom there. One was the financial, and that cost the British people, but who paid the bigger price? His wife. His wife. There's a tomb in England where she's laid and she hasn't got hands on her statuette. They took them off in remembrance of what she did. What did Jesus do? What did Jesus do for his people? He left the glory and the perfection of heaven. The glory and the perfection of heaven that we can't understand. The best we can get is thinking of diamonds and rainbows and thunder and lightning and things like that. He left perfection where there's no sin, no pain, no suffering, no tears. And he came to this world, and when his mother pushed him out of the womb, she would have cried in pain, because this is a world of pain and sin. And right from the moment go, around about him, the perfect Lord Jesus, the Lamb, the Lion, would have seen the effect of sin on this world. As his father was working and splinters went into his hands, he would have seen the pain that this world is in. As he saw the scribes and the Pharisees in their hypocrisy laying laws on people, he saw the sin of this world. When the nails were being driven into his hands, after he had been flogged and whipped and spat upon, he saw and felt the effects of sin. And yet he never sinned. He never sinned. He was perfect. We die because we've sinned. We deserve eternal judgment because we have sinned. The Lord Jesus Christ never sinned. He did not deserve to die. He did not deserve to have the wrath of God put upon him on the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Lord Jesus Christ did not deserve to be forsaken by God. We do. We deserve to be thrown into that fire, that fire where there's everlasting darkness, everlasting pain, everlasting torment. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ took that upon himself. The sins of his people. He was paying the ransom. He was paying it in full. He was paying it with his blood. He was paying it with his life. He was paying it like a lamb being led to the slaughter. The lambs in the Old Testament that were led to slaughter were chosen because they were perfect. And they went. And they had their necks cut. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that was worthy to do this task, because he is the only man who's lived on this earth and never sinned. He did not deserve the punishment. We do. And yet he took the punishment. The ransom was paid. The price was paid. And Jesus made worthless people his worthy people, because he is worthy. He was worthy to pay the price. In 1 Peter 29, it says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The Lord Jesus Christ, in paying the price, not only saved us, but brought us into God's family. And not only brought us into God's family, but made us a royal priesthood, made us a holy nation, made us his possession. He called us out of the darkness and has put us into the light. We have become part of his kingdom, part of his people, part of his priests to serve and worship him. And the Lord Jesus Christ did that because he redeemed us. And he is worthy and worthy of praise. You see, God's on the throne in his splendor and his majesty. And Jesus connects us to that throne. In verse 10, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. You may not think that God's people are reigning on this earth, but the reality is this: God's people are the only people that are truly alive. We're alive in Christ, and we live in Christ, and therefore we reign in Christ. And the reign and the dominion that we see in this life is not the reign and the dominion of a dictator or a superpower. It's the reign and the dominion of those who are no longer under the curse of sin and will be made right with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a hope for tomorrow because of what's been done for us. And as we look at this, what can we do and what should we do? Well, to him who sits on the throne and the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. And so when we get to the end of this chapter 5 and the end of this picture, what's the big deal for us? What is the response to us? Because in some ways we have seen Jesus now through this picture language. And if you're a non-believer here this morning, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to repent. You need to call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Because you need this now, because at the end, when everyone bows their knee, it'll be too late. Now is the time of salvation. Now is the time to bow before King Jesus and say, I have messed up. I have sinned. I am a mess. I cannot save myself. May Jesus be my Savior. And if you repent, you have hope. You have real hope. Hope for today because your prayers go up and answered. Hope for tomorrow because your prayers go up and answered. Hope for eternity because through the Lord Jesus Christ, you will join the elders that are there in the throne room. But if you stay a non-believer, if you do not follow the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you don't call upon the name of the Lord, if you resist the call to salvation, you have no hope. You may hope to get your degree and you may achieve that. But what have you got? A piece of paper. That's not eternal. You may hope to be a millionaire or a billionaire and you may achieve it. But what have you got? A million or a billion pounds that stay here when you die. You may hope to be the most influential African that there ever will be or was. And you may achieve it. But all that will happen is you'll get a few pages in a history book saying that you were, past tense, the most influential. And you will bow before King Jesus. And you will weep. And you will say, why didn't I call upon the name of the Lord? And you won't have the opportunity to do it again. And you'll be in torment for all eternity. There is no hope. Without repentance through the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no hope. And for those of us that are believers, this book, these chapters were given to us because the life that we live and the world that we live in can get messy and does get difficult. Nowhere in God's word has Christians been promised an easy life and perfection. They've been told it will be difficult. It was difficult for the Lord Jesus Christ. Why should it be any better for us? We see the life of Paul. It was difficult. John, when he wrote this book, was an exile in Patmos in a prison. And yet, what we're reminded is we are on the winning side. We are on the winning side. No matter how dark or how difficult the situation is, no matter how great the challenge that comes before us, we are on the victory side. We have a real hope. We have a hope because the Lord Jesus Christ is alive. I'm just going to grab the verse here. I meant to copy it out. But it sums it up here, doesn't it? Then, one day, I'll cross the river. Picture language for death. I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then, as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory and I'll know He lives. These chapters are summed up with this. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. How are you facing tomorrow? Are you facing tomorrow because He lives? Or are you facing tomorrow because your dad's rich? Or you've got a good job? Or you've got a great scam on the go? Or you've got some good ideas? Or you've got some good prospects? The only way we can face tomorrow is if we know He lives and our Saviour is ours. No matter the mess of the last days, the Lamb has conquered. And His people have been redeemed. And because He lives, we can face tomorrow. Amen. I would like you just to bow in prayer yourselves now. And as the Holy Spirit has spoken to you and touched you, I want you to bring that before the Lord in prayer. And I want you to really ask that question seriously of yourselves. Why or how can I face tomorrow? like us to continue in worship and singing in response. Hymn 108.